And thank you for reminding me of that. I talked to her on the phone yesterday and even wrote it down, and then I just dropped the ball. So I'm glad you're here to keep the team going. All right. Sure. Yeah, let's have the kids go and be blessed by Miss Kim and the children's ministry. Right, this morning we're going to be talking about prayer. We're going to be talking about it and then, like I said earlier, doing some praying together just as a body, praying over our church, praying over our community, over our country, and spending just a significant amount of time in prayer together. So I'm really excited about that. As I said in first service, it's just a powerful time of just coming together and praying as one. But first we're going to speak about prayer. And you can have your Bibles out, because we're going to be jumping all over the place in the Old Testament. I was thinking to myself, I thought, well, I'm going to try to preach short because we're going to pray at the end for a while, but then God gave me like five sermons in one. So we're kind of all over the place today. But I'm excited to dig into God's Word with you and see what He has to say about prayer. And we're going to be looking at five different stories or five different people in the Old Testament, and pulling from them things that we can apply to our prayer life. So let's pray to start off with, and just ask God to bless this time as we dive into His Word. Lord God, we love You, God. We adore You. There is none greater in You in heaven and on earth, God, and You are the Creator of all things, and we just thank You, and thank You that we are children of God. Thank You that we can come together as one, and be under the same roof, God, and just be here and study Your Word and pray and encourage each other and just see each other and build friendships. Such an incredible opportunity we have here in this country, God. And God, we just worship You and we just pray for this time, God. I pray You just illuminate our minds, illuminate our hearts to Your Word, God. And I just pray You would speak, Lord God, speak to all of us today, Lord God, and create that change in us that You want to today, God, because we are here on purpose today, Father, for You to do a good work in us. So we thank You for Your Word, God, and we just bless Your name. In Your name, amen. Amen. First of all, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21. This is where Jesus clears the temple. And in this, Jesus calls the temple a house of prayer. So Matthew 21, starting with verse 12, it says this: Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, He said, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. When you read this, you realize Jesus is pretty passionate about this. He didn't just walk in and see these people who were making money off people trying to worship the Lord and doing all these ungodly things in there and just say, oh, well, that's all right. We'll worship God over here. I mean, Jesus was angry. Jesus walked in and it says he flipped over tables and he threw benches, and one gospel says he made a whip and drove people out. Jesus was passionate about this, and he said to them, He said, my house, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 56. He says, my house will be called a house of prayer. And I realize that Jesus didn't say, my house will be called a house of the Great Commission. Or He didn't say, my house will be called a house of Bible study. Or my house will be a house of children's ministry. Or my house will be a house of committees and meetings. He said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And I believe, if you were here last week and you heard Phil Thompson preach, I love hearing Phil. I feel like every time I listen to him, I get a college education in 30 minutes. And listening to Phil, the one thing that he said that really stuck out to me he was preaching on Moses coming into God's glory and asking to see God's glory. And he said, you know, Moses didn't ask God for a list of things. He just asked to be in God's presence. Because he knew when he was in God's presence, all his other needs would be met. And I believe that's why Jesus calls his house a house of prayer. Because when we come into God's presence, when we come into prayer, everything else will be met. God will give us direction. God will give us strength. God will give us provision. God will give us guidance. Everything that we need when we come into God's presence, he will give us. And everything that we do as Christians should flow out of that. And I believe that prayer is the number one most important thing in Christianity. Connecting with God and building that relationship with God, I believe, is the number one and most important thing. I also believe that is the number one thing that's lacking. As Americans, and I know myself, I mean, I'm a husband, I got a daughter who's 3, and I think a Viking warrior is all over the place. I have a full-time job, I try to do ministry, I try to volunteer places, and then there's just bills, fixing the car, mowing the yard, trying to have some sort of a social life and sit down and take a breather. We're busy people. But we're so busy that oftentimes time with God or prayer, opening the word and sitting in God's presence, kind of gets put off to the side. And it's if we can squeeze it in today, we'll have time with God. And I've really operated most of my Christian walk with everything that I do is 90% work and 10% prayer. But I really believe that God, if his house is to be a house of prayer, wants to flip-flop that. And our lives, our ministries, our day-to-day, everything, should really be 90% prayer and 10% work. And I believe if we go to God's presence first and we develop a prayer life with God and we're in his presence, God will tell us what he wants us to do and we won't be so busy. I think a lot of the good things that we try to do maybe aren't really God's plans. And we're in this busy roller coaster of just consuming our time instead of letting God consume our time. And I've heard a lot of people say, and I'm one of them, that I am not good at praying. I'm not good at prayer. I'm not good with the words. I'm not good at the spiritual religious lingo. I'm not a good prayer. Prayer is hard. You know, prayer is hard. I'm captain task oriented. I wake up in the morning and it's like I gotta do this. And I got my list in my head and I'm going trying to get everything done. So for me to calm down and sit in God's presence and be still and focus on the Lord, it's a hard thing for me to do because my mind's all over the place. So prayer is a hard thing, but my prayer, my hope is that after looking at God's word today and spending time in prayer as a body, we're going to build confidence in ourselves that we can go home and spend time with the Lord. And so we're going to look, as I said, at 5 different stories in the Old Testament and just pull things about prayer that we can add to our lives out of those stories. And you know, afterwards, we're going to spend a good chunk of 20, 30 minutes, whatever like that, in prayer as a body. And so we can leave this place with that confidence of, you know, I can pray for 10 minutes. We did it for 30 minutes at Galloway. You know, I can sit down for 20 minutes because we did that on Sunday. And I believe the more that we pray together, the more we're going to be able to pray by ourselves when we get out of this place. And so the first story we're going to look at is in Deuteronomy 31. We're going to look at Moses. And Moses was the leader of Israel for 80 years. For 80 years, and up to this scripture, Moses had been leading the people, and not just leading Israel, it's not a small group of people. Moses had been leading 600,000 plus people. That's a big job. Moses had been taking them through the wilderness. He's walked through the Red Sea. He's seen manna fall from heaven. He's seen water come out of rocks. He's seen just Israel delivered and delivered time after time again. I mean, he's seen signs and wonders, and he's been Israel's judge. He's been Israel's lawgiver, he's been Israel's psychiatrist. I mean, this guy's been everything, leading these people for 80 years. And where we're at in Scripture, in Deuteronomy 31, is Moses' time is coming to an end. And this is what God says to him. Deuteronomy 31, starting with verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua," Moses is like understudy, "and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, where I will commission him." So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, 'Have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us?' And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness and turning to other gods." When I read that, that floored me. Moses, leading God's people for 80 years, and at the end of it, God basically says, the people will fail. Think of it as you're a manager at a company, and for 20, 30, 40 years, man, you've gone in 5, 6, 7 days a week, pouring your blood and your sweat and your time, sacrificing time with your kids, sacrificing time with your family, just working hard, trying to grow this company. And it's retirement day, and you're in there with your box, packing up your desk, and the CEO comes in and says, "Sorry, after you leave today, we're going to lay everybody off. We're closing down." Just think of that feeling of you've gone all this, done all this work, and it's going to fail. But I don't think anybody in this church that knows the Bible would look at Moses and say he was a failure. But we would look at Moses and say that he was a success. And the reason is in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. After God told Moses that, God says this of Moses. He says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face." Out of all of Moses' signs and wonders that he did, out of all of Moses' ministry that he did, his leadership, God didn't say, "There's been no one like Moses who has leadership abilities like this guy. There's no one like Moses who can part the waters like this dude." Now, what was said of Moses is there has been no one like Moses who knows the Lord face to face. The success of Moses was prayer. The success of Moses was his prayer life, was his relationship with God, was the time that he spent in the Lord's presence. That's where his success came from. That's what God notes him for, as a man of prayer, as a man who knew the Lord face to face. And so when we look at that, we can really see, what does God value? Prayer. What does God value? Relationship. I don't think there is a currency that is worth more in the kingdom of God than relationship. We serve a relational God, and he calls us to pray. He calls us to build that relationship with him. And so we can see from Moses that prayer is of great value. Above anything else, prayer is what God wants, is what he values the most, that we will connect with him and be in his presence. And like we said, when we come into his presence, everything else flows out of that into our lives. The next person we're going to look at is Joshua. And through prayer, when we make prayer of great importance, when we realize that prayer is where it's at, when we start giving time to prayer, we're going to learn to hear God's voice. And I don't think there's anybody in the Bible, in my opinion, outside of Jesus, who was God, that heard God's voice like Joshua. When I read the stories of Joshua and the battles he's in, and when he hears God's voice, I don't think I could be impressed with anybody else more than him. Joshua knew how to hear God's voice. If you open up to Joshua chapter 8, I'm starting in verse 12. We'll read about him. And what's happening with Joshua is that he is in the midst of battle. Joshua is going up against the city of Ai. And Joshua is surrounded by troops. He's surrounded by armor. He's surrounded by chariots. He's surrounded by dust and dirt and maybe men screaming for their lives or screaming for victory. All this is going on just with his army. And then as we read, we see it says the entire city emptied out and pursued Joshua and the Israelites. There's a lot going on here. And it says, Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had soldiers to take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went to pursue Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." And Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai, and as soon as they did this, the man ambushed them and took the city. When I read that, when I read about Joshua, I'm so impressed with him, because I don't know about you, but I have trouble hearing the Lord if I'm in a room by myself and there's not a peep going on. But Joshua could be in the midst of, like I said, thousands of soldiers, an army, probably running with a javelin in his hand, dust and dirt and soldiers all around him. And not just in the physical, but you got to think, it says that he had a strategy set up. So Joshua's got leadership going on in his head. I'm sure he has some fear going on in his head. He's probably got other emotions going on. He's got, caring for his troops in his head. All this stuff swirling around in his mind and all stuff happening outside of him. And God spoke to him and he heard it immediately and acted upon it. When I read that, I am so impressed with Joshua, because the ability to hear the Lord's voice in a battle is incredible. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in my own battles, I would love to have the ability to hear God's voice. When I'm in those hard conversations, when I'm in a stressful day at work, when I'm discussing something with somebody and I don't know what to do and I'm stressed out and sweating, when my car is breaking down. I would love the ability to have God speak to me and realize his voice is speaking to me, be familiar enough with it, and act upon it. To me, that's greater than all the wealth in the world. But how did Joshua do it? We see that in Exodus 33, starting with verse 7. In Exodus 33, verse 7, it reads this. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses as he entered it. As Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they stood and worshipped at the entrance. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua did not leave the tent. The reason that Joshua, in the midst of a fierce battle, was familiar enough with God's voice that he could hear it and act upon it is because Joshua put great value in prayer. It's because Joshua said, even when Moses was like, "All right, I'm done praying," and he left, Joshua said, "Okay, now it's my turn to sit with God." And he sat in the tent. Joshua wasn't a person who the church service is over and he's running out the doors. Joshua was a person who did his homework, who sat in the presence of God. who sat and saturated himself, learning God's voice, speaking with God, so that when the battles did come, God would speak to him and he wouldn't have to say, is that my voice? Is that God's voice? Is that temptation? Is that the enemy? Is that just my people pleasing? No, that's God. He was familiar enough with God's voice on his own time that in the midst of the battle, he knew when God was speaking to him and he acted upon it. And when we have, see, all these things are building on one another. When we put great value in prayer and we begin to spend time in God's presence and saturate ourselves in God's presence, we're going to learn to hear his voice. And when we learn to hear his voice, we're going to be able to become intercessors for our world. We're going to be able to become people who pray God's power and God's influence and God's kingdom into this world strategically. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. And I truly believe that that starts and ends with prayer. And that's all has prayer all throughout the middle of it too. Like I said, I really believe we need to flip-flop ourselves from 90% work, 10% prayer, to 90% prayer and 10% work. I still am goofed up once in a while, but I think I'm doing pretty good. You can ask my wife. But I used to be a mess before I came to the Lord. I was drinking all the time, drugs, depression, suicidal. I went through the list of things as a teenager. You know, and I honestly believe, and I've said this 100 times, I honestly believe that I am here today in the kingdom of God because I had a grandmother. I would walk into her house after high school smelling like marijuana, and she'd be sitting in her prayer chair praying for me. She walked out Jesus in front of me, but she never gave me the ABCs of salvation. She never preached the gospel at me. She just prayed her guts out for her grandson. And I honestly believe it's those prayers that changed my life daily, and that God protected me daily and brought me to a point where I would receive him. We're going to read about Aaron the priest, and this is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And it's action-packed, man. Like, I don't know if you got think of the favorite action movie you have, and this like shoves it to the side. We're going to be looking at Numbers 16. We're going to read about Aaron and just see this amazing illustration of intercession. And what's going on up to this point is complaining, some more complaining, and then they complained after that. The people of Israel are just, God, we don't like this. God, we don't like this. God, we want to go back to Egypt. God, we don't like Moses. God, we don't like Aaron. God, we don't like you. Just complaining, and God keeps blessing them, and they keep complaining about the blessing. And the Bible says God is slow to anger, but God has a point where he says enough is enough. And up until this part in the scripture, God said enough was enough, and there was these people, a family of Korah, came against Moses and came against God and were grumbling, and God had enough, and he swallowed them up in the earth. Opened up the earth and took them. And so God had enough. And you would think the people would stop. Even just out of sheer fear, they would say, hold your tongue about Moses. But they didn't. They complained again. And this is what we're going to read. And Numbers 16, starting with verse 41. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They said, you have killed the Lord's people, the sons of Korah, they said. But the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting. And when they did that, suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of the meeting. And the Lord said to Moses, get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put your incense in it, along with fire from the altar. Aaron was the priest of the people. When they sinned, Aaron would make an ancient sacrifice, the Old Testament describes, that would atone for the people's sin, like Jesus did for us in the New Testament. And so Moses tells him, grab your priestly tools, get ready. And he says, and hurry to the assembly and make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started. So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of the meeting, for the plague had stopped. I'm going to illustrate this for you here a little bit. And while I'm illustrating it, I want you to think about intercession, about that God has given us the power and the authority to pray for a lost and dying world. So we have here, people are grumbling, people are complaining. Moses and Aaron are called to God. They come to God, and God's glory comes, and they fall face down on the ground. And God says, I've hit my limit. I'm done with these people. And releases a plague on the people, and people start dying. 14,700 people start dying. So people are falling left and right. And Moses says to Aaron, get your tools and get over there. You're the atonement man. Get going. And so Aaron runs, grabs his tools, runs in, doesn't go to the temple, doesn't go to the tent, goes to the plague. And he runs in. Yeah, you couple of rows pretend you're dead or something. I don't know. He runs into the midst. It says, between the living and the dead. Aaron stood between the living and the dead, literally, into plague, where he could have got the plague and died himself. And Aaron stood between dead people and living people and offered an offering to God and made atonement for their sins. And the plague stopped. That is what we do when we pray for a lost and hurting world. We stand between the living and the dead. We are the living, those who believe in God and those who are the family of God, and the dead are those who are dying without Jesus. And when we are intercessors, we stand literally between the living and the dead, and we make the difference with our prayers. We make the difference by taking the authority Jesus gave us and praying God's power and influence into their lives. That is what intercession is. That is why we have got to understand that prayer is of great value. That prayer is the number one thing that we need. That we need to come into God's presence and learn to hear his voice and become familiar enough with it that when you're at the supermarket, God can speak to you and say, hey, ask that cashier how she's doing, because she's going to open up to you. Or you're at Sheetz and God will say, just start praying for this place. You might not see it, but I got work to do here. When we learn to hear God's voice, he is going to strategically use us as intercessors to stand between the living and the dead, as Aaron did. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, Jesus gave us authority. Jesus gave us authority to rule. Jesus gave us authority to push back darkness. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 72 people to go minister, to go use this authority. And they come back. And it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So I saw Satan cast out of heaven. And I have the authority to trample, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I have given you the power to overcome the enemy. God has given us authority, and we'll use that authority in prayer. My wife and I, when we were in Texas for the last 3 months, so my wife could do schooling, stuff in our apartment, it broke left and right. I think that's because God wanted us to know the maintenance man really well. The maintenance man was an awesome guy, and he was actually a missionary to Turkey. And him and his wife were in Turkey for 2 years, and God called them, strongly called them to go minister to Muslims. And man, they were all fired up. Man, we're going to go preach the gospel. We're going to go plant churches. We're going to go share the good news, man. We're going to go feed people. We're going to do all this stuff. And they were jazzed. And they said when they got to Turkey, God said, keep your mouth shut. I just want you to pray. And they prayed every day for 2 years in Turkey. And he said, and these people would, he said, him and his wife, they would get up and they'd just walk out of the house in the morning with a map. And they would just start walking and just praying in the streets, and God would tell them where to go. And they'd mark it off their map. And they prayed for a year in one city and prayed for a year in another city. And I don't remember the symbol in the second city, but it happened in that city too. He said the first city they were in Turkey was known from ancient times for soldiers and centurions. He said after the end of a year, they were sitting there praying and talking, and they looked at their map, and they realized the route that God had sent them on through the city was the drawing of a centurion. And they said, they didn't realize it for about that first year they were praying, but then people started talking. While they were praying, Muslims were having visions of Jesus. Muslims were waking up in the middle of the night because Jesus talked to them in a dream. And people deeply rooted in Islam were coming to the Lord because of prayer. Because they walked through those streets in authority. They walked through those streets praying in God's authority. And you know what? God just doesn't give us authority in prayer to intercede for people and say, oh yeah, Luke's down there praying. Oh, he'll be fine on his own. He's good. Now, God's given us authority. When he sees us use it, he's like, all right, somebody's on the ball game, and he backs us up with power. God comes behind us in power. He does not leave us hanging. He comes behind us in power and says, finally, somebody is using my authority. Let's pierce that darkness. Let's push it back. Because I got news for you. Satan is no match for our God. So God has given us a power to push him back. And one of my biggest pet peeves is this, is when people tell me, oh, miracles don't happen in America. All that stuff just happens on mission trips. It just happens in other countries. God's not going to work in America. We don't have faith. We don't believe enough. My opinion, if you're that opinion, get out of my country. I don't want you here. Because you know what? God works in America. I don't care. God has the same God and has the same passion. If you're in Titusville, Pennsylvania, Egypt, Sydney, Australia, Florence, Italy, Paris, France, God is the same God with the same power, giving us the same authority. But if we're not giving time to God, I don't think he's going to give time to us. If God is, oh, I may pray for 5 minutes a week, I don't really think God's going to trust us to do anything great and mighty through us. But when we realize how important prayer is, and we give ourselves to prayer, and we give our time to prayer, and we make that exchange, that 90 and that 10, and we spend time, I believe it's all baby steps, and when we spend time in God's prayer, and God starts speaking to us, and we become familiar with his voice, and we're ready to hear his voice and act upon it, and God's going to continue to teach us about that authority while we're in prayer. And then God will work through us. I believe if we're going to see an outpouring of God, we need to quit being so busy with the things of life and start being busy with prayer. And then God will trust us enough to do signs and wonders through us. and it's going to happen. There is people, Christian leaders across this country, and historians digging up stuff in history right now, prophesying, saying that a great awakening is coming to America. And it's going to be one that abortion ends. It's going to be one where this country returns to its godly roots. It's being prophesied about right now. That America is going to start with the young people and rise up. We heard it in Texas. I heard people leaving this church talking about how they heard it on the radio. I've heard other people say they were at a different conference and heard people talk about it. And it's time we get on board with it. And God is going to do that in our country, because how many of us have been praying, God, send revival in this country. God, change this country. And God hears those prayers. And he's coming with his power, and he's going to do something new in our country. He's going to rise our country up, and it's time for us to jump on the wagon with him and give ourselves to prayer and be a part of that and pray God's kingdom, God's power, God's influence into this country with the authority that Jesus gave us. Next thing we're going to look at is number 17. This is just an awesome illustration of what happens when we're in God's presence. In number 17, I'll just tell you about number 17. It's right after the Aaron ran into the plague and stood between the living and the dead. Number 17, God says, all right, just enough of this grumbling and complaining. He tells the leaders of Israel, all 12 of them, he says, I want you to take a staff from the leaders and bring all 12 of the staffs into our presence. And from what I've heard and what I've studied, a staff would have been, you know how you dry out a piece of wood and it's hard as a rock. So they took these dried, dead staffs, these pieces of wood, and brought them into God's presence. And when they were in God's presence, God said, the person I choose is going to, his staff is going to come to life. It's going to bud, it's going to flower. And Aaron's staff flowered. And so that was God saying, that's the leader, quit complaining. That is an awesome illustration of when we bring, what happens in God's presence? When we bring something that's died, something that's dried up, into God's presence as children of God, the authority of God, God breathes life into it. And God brings into these dead things, said Aaron's staff had flowers and buds and even almonds on it. And God has given us the authority to breathe life into dead things. And so I challenge us, myself included with that, is your marriage dead and dried up? Grab your spouse. Grab your spouse and pray your guts out. Pray for hours. Pray all night if it's that important to you. Pray and pray and pray, because in the presence of God, that is where, when we are interceding for each other, that is where God breathes life into dead things. That is where God takes the dead and the dried up things and makes them new again. God breathes that breath of life out of his nostrils and brings resurrection. Is your relationship with your kids not as good as you want it to be? Grab them and pray and pray and pray. And if they won't pray with you, pray by yourself. Pray for them. Pray and pray and just pray your guts out. Is there situations at work that you're just fed up with? The immorality at work. I know I used to work at a lumber mill that had pornography on every inch of the wall you could imagine. Are you fed up at work with the sinfulness and immorality? Just pray your guts out. Go on your lunch break and start praying your guts out that the presence of God, that the influence of God will come in that place and change it. That God would take the dead and the dried up immorality, the dead and the dried up sinfulness of people, and bring his life to it. You know, and I challenge you with this, because I mean, if you tell me that, you know, you can come to me and tell me, you know what, I have prayed, you know, over this hurt relationship, me and my friend have prayed for hours and hours and days upon days, and I spent all night praying about this, and no difference has been made. If you come and tell me that, I don't know, I'll clean your toilets for a month or something, because I believe in this so much, that when we are in the presence of God, something happens. When we are in the presence of God, God does not sit back, but he comes in power. And he brings his very essence, which is life and light. And he takes the dead and dried up things, and he brings them back to life. So how much more, as a body of believers, should we be gathering together in the presence of God and praying about the dead and dried up things in our communities and in our church and in our families? But we need guts. Christianity is not for sissies, amen? It's hard. Having faith is hard. Praying is hard. It is not an easy task. A lot of times we preach, come to Jesus and life's going to be easy and better. My life got busier and harder when I came to Jesus because of the work of God and pressing in and trying to get more of the Lord. And it's not easy, but it's worth it. It's the good stuff. And so we need a fight in us. We realize that the great value of prayer, and we spend time in prayer learning God's voice. And we hear his voice and begin interceding for us. We need a fight in us. We need a fight in our belly that says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do this. We need guts and we need zeal for the things that we're fed up for. Not to go out like some Christians with a picket sign and stand in front of the abortion clinic, but to get fed up with it enough to take the fight in prayer to where you have authority. You don't have authority with a picket sign. You have authority in prayer. You have authority with the power of God behind you. So get fed up with stuff. Get angry about something and go attack it in prayer. Go pray and pray and pray and pray. I think the greatest thing that we can do in a church service is this. Get up and pray for somebody. Get up and take that authority. We're not a big church. Most of us know what's going on in each other's lives. So when you see that family at the altar, get up from your seat and go pray for them. Use that authority that God's given to us. And we're going to see that fight in the next part of the Bible we're going to look at. We're going to look at Phinehas, Aaron's grandson. This is in Numbers 25. And what's going on here, and I'll just tell you this so we can have time to pray at the end here. What's going on here is, again, the Israelites are sinning. They're against God. And the Israelites are doing something that God told them not to do. They're going to other countries and getting wives for themselves. And because they're going to other countries and getting wives, these wives are bringing false gods in. And so God is fed up again. He's saying, man, now they're worshiping other gods. They're not obeying me. Like, what do I got to do here? So God tells Moses and Aaron, he says, get together the leaders of Israel and talk to them. Tell them enough's enough. Get rid of these gods. Get rid of these foreign wives you've brought. And so Moses calls the people together, and Moses is talking to them, trying to address this. When, once you believe it, in front of Moses walks an Israelite with a foreign woman, probably carrying her idol, walks right in front of them. And it says, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, so Aaron's grandson, he was a priest of God. It says, he saw them walk by, and he went and he grabbed a spear, and he followed them into the tent where they were, and he stuck it through both of them, because he was fed up. And God says to Phinehas, he says, because you have honor for my name like I have honor for my name, because you have zeal for my house like I have zeal for my house, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant of peace with you. God honored Phinehas' his fight in his belly, his fight to get up and do something about it, so much that God said, I'm making a covenant between me and you, a covenant of peace. So we need that fight of Phinehas in us that says, let's take the fight in prayer. Let's do something about it. Let's pray about it. Let's take the authority of God and really take hold of something. And let's get out of the casual spirituality. I believe God wants us to move from the, which I mean I'm guilty of so much, of, oh, well, that's going on. Oh, God bless them. To, wow, that is really going on. Man, it's time I go home, get in that room by myself, take the authority God's given us, taking my spear, and I'm going to pray God's power in that situation. I'm going to change that situation. You know, my prayer, my hope is that somebody be coming up here and praying at the altar during worship or sometime, and 20 people would get up to pray for them. Half the church would get up and pray for them. We'd stop and just pray for them. That we would have that much fight in us that we'd want to take the authority God's given us and stand between the living and the dead and pray for that person. I know, I usually sit clear over here in second service. I do it so I can check out my wife when she's leading worship. That's supposed to be funny. I'm usually over here, and I know where I need to grow is I'll be over here, and somebody usually comes over to this altar and pray. I'll jump up, and I'll pray for them. But there's weeks where I'll be over here, and I'll see somebody walk over to that altar in the corner. And I'm like, well, that's a ways over there. How many people are in this church? Yep, they're all going to see me walk. So I'll let somebody over there. Robin Montgomery is over there. I'll let her get that lady, you know. Where if we don't have the guts, if we don't have the fight in us to get up and walk across the sanctuary of family and friends in Christ Jesus to go pray in authority for somebody, how are we ever going to do it out there? If we can't do it in here, we're never going to do it out there. If we don't have the gumption, the guts in us, the Phineas in us to get up and go pray for somebody in our own church, in our own church service, how are we ever going to have the guts when God says, hey, ask that waitress if she needs prayer? How are we going to have the guts when you're at work and God says, something going on with your coworker, why don't you try to talk to him? If we can't pray in here, if we can't use God's authority in here amongst the family of God, we're never going to do it out there. And it starts in here. You know, and my prayer is that we'll see somebody be going up to the altar, you know, and instead of saying, oh, you know, I'll pray from back, I'll extend the hand and pray back here, God bless them. Okay. You know, we'll nudge our spouse and say, watch this, I'm pulling a Phineas. And then we'll get up and go pray for them. And it's when we get up and we get that fight in our bellies and we get into the presence of God, we make it important to us. We learn to hear his voice. We go through all these steps of growing that God is going to make this a house of prayer. And there's a difference between a church building and a house of prayer. And I'm not slamming anybody, and I am in the boat with you. I think we're up at step number one of we need to make prayer important. But I believe as individuals and as a church body, when we start walking through these steps and we start making prayer important, which is why we're going to spend a chunk of time and pray at the end of this sermon, when we start doing that, this will become a house of prayer. When the 90% of the prayer starts doing here, we'll have to do 10% out there. Because when the presence of God is in this place, he's going to start bringing the dead things, the dried up things to life. And people, we're not going to have to go outside and reach people as much because people are going to be hearing, you know what, the power of God is in Galloway Church. You know what, did you hear that woman got healed from cancer last week in Galloway Church because the body prayed for her? I'm going there next week. I'm bringing my grandma who has leukemia. When we start becoming people of prayer and hearing God's voice and making it important, using that authority, getting fight in our bellies, this church will stand between the living and the dead. And the dead are going to start coming in here and becoming alive. And every one of these seats is going to fill up. It's not by our efforts that we fill these seats. It's by prayer. It's by God's influence, releasing through our authority given to us, God's power, God's kingdom, into our community, into our families, into our friends, into our workplace, that God will make the difference. You read of the church in Acts who gave themselves to teaching and prayer. People came to them. You read the early church, it doesn't say they went out and reached people. It says God added to their numbers daily. Because people said, wow, what is going on over here? And they flocked to it. I believe that is God's desire for this church. I believe it's going to happen. I believe that is God's plan for this church. When we were coming back from Texas, God, the word that God gave me specifically is that God's desire for the local church, for Galloway and all the churches in this area, are to be pillars of prayer. I think right now with our 10% of prayer, you know, we see a big problem and we shoot little arrows at it. When God wants us to be a pillar of prayer, God wants us to support this community, that we wouldn't be putting Band-Aids on it. This community, jobs would be thriving, addictions would be breaking, people would be coming to the Lord, people would be getting healed in UPMC Hospital, lives would be getting turned around at the ABC Pregnancy Center and I Hope Pediatrics, that because of our constant prayers, not waiting for a problem to pray, but because we are a pillar under this community of prayer, weekly, and individually, and corporately, that this community is changed because God releases his power into it. And we'll see a great difference in our community. Not so much because of programs or agendas, and I'm not saying those things are bad, they have their place, of course, but because of prayer. So we're going to take time this morning and pray. I believe with all my heart that God wants to do something from this day forward. As I said in the beginning of the service, it's not an accident that you're here today. It's not just another Sunday that I'm going to church. It's that God has a plan and a purpose for every moment of your life, and he has a plan and a purpose for this moment. I believe that God wants to ignite prayer in people. That he wants families to start taking time and praying together. And watch how your day goes different when you do. You know, me and Elizabeth have had crazy, stressed out family days, and we say, we didn't pray today. That's the difference. And I believe that we're going to start praying more as a body, and we're going to start being a pillar of prayer for this community. I am excited to see when God releases his signs and his wonders and his power. I'm excited to see the lost start coming in the doors. And I'm excited to start hearing testimonies rise up. This person got healed at home. This person got saved in my family. The person dancing in the spirit over here because God just set them free from something. I cannot wait to see those testimonies because of our prayers and the authority that God has given us and us using it. So we're going to pray. I've asked my wife, if she's, are you childless? No, okay, that's right. I asked Dawn Ellen here as well, and we're just gonna start. I'm going through the Lord's Prayer just as a body. I know a lot of times that we use the Lord's Prayer as liturgy, which is awesome. I'm all for that. We need to remember it and read it a lot, I think. But Jesus really gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model. They said, how do we pray? And he said, well, you pray like this. He gave him a model to use. So we're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer, and I see it, you can divide it up as much as you want, but it's really, I see it in six different sections. And so we're going to take just a few minutes, 5 minutes, whatever it may be, on each one of those sections, and just pray as a body over our church and over our community. And how we're going to do it is by me and my mother-in-law there, Don will flip-flop reading the verses, and one of us will lead in prayer for that. And then I encourage you, we'll pause for a moment after we're done praying before we jump on to the next one. If anybody feels they want to lead in prayer, just jump into it. And we're just going to go through the Lord's Prayer, how he taught us to, for our community, for our church here. And I encourage you, I was in a conference in Texas, I don't know, probably a month ago or something, And praise God, God started giving the leaders their specific words of, hey, if you have this ailment, come up, God wants to heal you. If you have this sickness, come up, God wants to heal you. And people were getting healed. And what happened is people quit praying. Because they're, what's going on up there? I want to see something cool. you know, they're looking, and the leader said, he said, stop. He said, people are, God's power is being released because we're praying. So don't stop praying. He said, pray even more. And so I should encourage you, you know, as we're praying, just dig your heels in. You know, get that Phineas in your belly. Get that fight in your belly. You know, and let's really engage in prayer as a body of believers. You know, there's a blizzard outside and you're here today. That's because God wants you here to pray, I believe. So we're going to take some time now and just pray together. So let me grab my...